The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
It's a green light. Am I on? I'm good. Okay. All right, let's take our Bibles and go to the Gospel of Mark. We have just loved our time here in Wyoming since we got here a week ago yesterday. We've been so encouraged by the churches that we've been able to visit with and worship with. So thankful to God for His goodness in raising up a fellowship like y'all. It's just precious, encouraging. I'd like to speak to you tonight on the subject of the big question. It's the big question that really cannot be answered. In Mark 8, look with me at verse 36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit or lose his own soul? For what can a man give in return or exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. There was an occasion where John Bunyan, the author, famous author of Pilgrim's Progress, was preaching. And normally, when he preached, people flocked to hear his preaching. This was his text for this particular sermon. And he said to this packed congregation, he says, I've chosen at this time to handle these words among you for several reasons. Then he went on to give four reasons for this text that he chose. One, the soul and its salvation is a wonderfully great thing. Nothing is more important for each one of you than this. Houses and lands, works and honors. What are these compared to salvation? Two, this fact is amazingly neglected in our day. Who is there in our town who is concerned about the salvation of his soul? Three, I've pitched upon this text at this time that God would help me by this message to awaken you, to stir you from your bed of ease, to bring you to your knees before the Lord, and to beg Him for His grace, that you might be concerned for the salvation of your soul. And fourth, I am preaching on this theme to deliver myself from any responsibility for your damnation, to be clear of your blood, so that you yourselves will answer to God for your refusal to be saved. I'd like to give you 5 points off of this text tonight. They are 5 points that I borrowed from Jeff Thomas. Number one, every one of us has a soul that will never die. Right within your body, the Bible refers to your body as a tent. It's a temporary dwelling. You have an eternal soul. And oftentimes when I meet up with a mama with a baby or a little child, I'll assure them that this little baby, this little child, has an eternal soul that must exist and live consciously forever. You're different from the animals. You can contemplate and you can plan for the future. You're not working off instincts. You can be overwhelmed with the beauty of creation. You look at the Grand Canyon or the Colorado River or the Grand Tetons and you say, wow, there's the wow factor. You appreciate music and literature, the sun and the moon and the stars. You study the microcosms. And they amaze you. They thrill you. You're not a worm. Feathers took us fishing the other day. We took night crawlers, worms, and we threaded them on a hook and threw them out in the water and trying to lure a nice big fat trout. You're not a worm. No one's going to thread you on a hook. You're not a chicken. How many had chicken for lunch today? Some of you. But you might eat chicken. You're different than chicken. You are a created and eternal soul. You can know God the Creator in a personal way. God made Adam. He breathed into his soul the breath of life. And he became a living soul. He didn't do that with all the other animals. You're not just an animal. Just before Jesus died, one of the last things he said is, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We can go to every culture in the world and people realize that death is coming and they make provisions for their death. They have religions and philosophies. Their conscience tells them that there's a judgment to come. They know that there's more to life than just the 70 or 80 years that we live in this world. This world of survival, this world of pleasure seeking. A burglar comes into your house with a gun. And you don't argue. You say, take it all. Just spare my life. Spare my wife. Spare my children. There's a building on fire. Nothing else matters. Is everyone out? Firefighters don't ask, do we save the cat or the baby? 9/11. What were the people looking for? For weeks afterwards, for months, they weren't looking for those great art pieces or for computers. They were looking for humans. And at that point, there's no difference between PhDs and janitors. It's because PhDs and janitors, unlike any other animal, then unlike any other inanimate object in this world, we have a living soul. No matter what your income, no matter what your training, no matter where you were born or where you die, you have a living soul. And you will consciously live forever. And the Bible explains this innate sense that everyone has. It's a shared value. You have a soul, and that is the most important thing about you. Number two. Anyone may lose his soul. Fiddling with this earpiece. Anyone may lose his soul. There is such a thing as losing your soul. That sounds old-fashioned. But if you believe the whole Bible and everything in the Bible, we have to say it, you lose your soul by going to hell. It's a reality. There is a real hell. Men try to eliminate it. Men try to soften it. Men try to offer alternatives to it. And so they come up with a concept like purgatory, where you go and you're purged for a time, and then you're set free. There's reincarnation. You come back as a goat, or as a cow, or an earthworm. Pay your due penance, and then maybe if you're a good earthworm or cow, you can go back and come back as something better. And there's annihilation. We die. That's it. We may be burned up. We may just cease to exist consciously and never again. Nice try. The Bible says there's a real hell. You might be saying to yourself, if you're not a Christian, you may be saying, don't talk to me about that. I appreciate your help on this. I must have a funny ear. Thank you, my brother. If you're listening to this recording, just know that my earpiece was falling down and I had to be rescued. A real hell. You may not want to hear about a real hell, but if you saw a child beginning to drink poison, would you not very emphatically seek to stop them? If you saw a blind man tottering on the edge of a cliff, would you not run and stop him and try to rescue him before he falls, plunges to his death? Jesus said there's a small gate and there's a narrow way that leads to life. There's also a very wide gate and a broad way that leads to destruction. Jesus was referring to hell. The narrow gate and that very compressed way, few go in thereat. The very wide gate and the broad way that leads to hell, Jesus said, many make that choice. Hell is used spoken of 162 times in the Bible. The word is used 24 times in the Gospels. And out of 24 times, Jesus used it 22 of the 24 times. He spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. Life in hell does not end. Hell is for punishment, not for correction. There's no escape. It is eternal. I was driving up my street one day and I noticed several men sitting in the shade of their front lawn, and I had friends there that owned it. I'd talked to them before, and as I'm want to do, if I see guys like that, I'll pull over, walk over, sit down in the shade, and normally they'll offer me some sweet tea and I'll just talk with them. On this occasion, there was a man there I didn't know. They introduced me to him, said that he just got out of prison. And I was happy to meet the man. And as we talked for a while, and I sought to become friends with him, I felt like I could say this: Do you know that there is a prison that once you are in, you never get out? One of my friends leaned over to the other and said, he's talking about hell. And he realized that. And I said, the most important thing you can do with your life at this point is to make sure you don't end up in that prison out of which you'll never get out. In Luke 16, Jesus told the story about a man who died and went to hell. He had eyes to see. He had a head to lift. He had a tongue and throat to be parched. He had ears to hear, a memory to plague. And the whole gist of Luke 16 the subject about this rich man being in hell, Jesus used the word torment four times in that one small story. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. That's when he first got there. The Bible says that men who lose their souls will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. Real fire. The flood was real. The fire and brimstone that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah was real. The plagues of Egypt were real. Jesus spoke of hell, and he referred to worms. Worms that never die. And they can do that because God can make even a bush to be on fire and not be consumed. There's darkness in hell. In the day of judgment, many will be cast into this outer darkness. Outer darkness will be utter darkness. Jude spoke of the blackness of darkness forever. Desires in hell go unsatisfied. You had them in this life. Anything you wanted. As much as you wanted. Then you will crave a drop of water. And there'll be none. You will go completely unsatisfied. Not only will there not be a 44-ounce thirst buster, but there will not even be a teaspoon, not even a drop of water to quench your agony. In this world, you gain the whole world. You loved your money. You lived for your pleasure. You diligently sought the greatest comforts, the most satisfying toys. But all the things you live for in this life, you cannot take them with you. To lose your soul is the most dreadful of all things to be experienced. Jesus said, "For God so loved this world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not, will not have to perish." You don't have to perish. You may have everlasting life by looking to the Son of God in faith and trust your soul to his salvation. But if you don't, just know that you will perish. Eternally. At the judgment, Jesus said there's going to be two groups there. On his right, sheep. On his left, goats. He'll say to the sheep, "Come, you blessed of the Lord, into the place I've prepared for you that you've inherited. Come on in to this place, my Father's house." To the goats, those on his left, who have chosen the wide gate and the broad way, to them he will say, "Depart from me." What will then be of your soul? When you draw your last breath in this life, what will be your next geography? Your next existence? What will happen to you? How do men lose their souls? The chief way is by neglect. And I bet I'm talking to some folks even here tonight. You'll lose your soul because of neglect. Do nothing, and you will perish. This evening, you're being presented with the way of life. This is the only way that you can rescue your soul from death. How to lose your soul? Just neglect. Don't listen. Do nothing about it. And you will die. Spend all your time on social media, filling up your thoughts. Kids' sports. Fixing up your home. Men and women are so into pampering our bodies. Special diets. Go to doctors at the drop of a hat. Fitness centers. Shopping sprees to buy the clothes to adorn these bodies. Searching for the best sales. Yet they do nothing to prepare their souls for the day of their death. What insanity is this? To pamper your dying body and neglect your eternal soul. It's suicide of the worst form. I say neglect. Children, teenagers, you're growing up in Christian homes. You've heard it all your life. Your parents have taught you the gospel. They've prayed with you. They long to see you with a heart that hungers after God, that passionately pursues to know Christ and serve Christ and follow Christ. And yet, it just hasn't grabbed you yet. There's something there that you just can't get excited about. And you'd just be as happy to be doing something else than being under the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Neglect. We're born sinners. We're separated from God. That's just being human. And we see the sinfulness in ourselves. We see thoughtlessness. Living for this world while eternity looms. With no appetite for spiritual things. We see covetousness in ourselves, always clamoring for more. Nothing satisfies, got to try this, try that, have more. Deceitfulness. Not being honest with ourselves about our own condition. And in so many ways, changing the truth to suit our case. Independence. We resent being controlled, being told what to do or what not to do. We demand our own way, then we get angry when we don't get it. Sexual lust toward anyone, not our spouse. Such a powerful thing within us. Look at our temper. What does it take to set us off? Some days anything. A wife, a husband, a child, a mother. Many are destroying themselves with false religions, including atheism. And it's bastard child evolution. We don't stop to think, is this right? Where'd this come from? Who said? Am I preferring the imagination of some man over the revelation of the very word of God? The devil whispers to you, don't listen. He might be on your shoulder right now saying, don't listen to this preacher. You shall not surely die. But God has said, you are a never dying soul. And apart from His grace, you will lose your soul. So first, we saw you do have an undying soul. Second, anyone may lose their soul. And thirdly, to lose your soul is the greatest loss anyone can suffer. We lose nice things. Kathy, at one point, lost her diamond ring. That was traumatic. Took us a while to get her another one. I lost. Her daddy had a 1966 Volkswagen convertible, kept good care of it, and it ended up being ours. We love that little funmobile. We tootle all around Arizona in that little funmobile. It was nice. It was fun. It was stolen. So sad. Gone. We call the police. The next morning when we discovered it was gone, he says, probably in Mexico in pieces. Gone. Lost it. but to lose your soul. What can be more valuable to you than your soul? Take out the scales. On one side, place everything your flesh craves, everything your eyes covet, all the world, riches, cities, mountains, attractions, possessions, sensual delights, beauty, fame, wealth, pleasures, everything possible, earthly glory, honor, splendor, and pleasure could possibly come to you or to anyone, all of it accumulated on one side of the scales. On the other side, put one single soul. A child. An unborn baby. A person with learning difficulties. An old peasant woman living in the mountains of Mexico. One soul outweighs the rest. In fact, it's like having a mouse on one side and an elephant fall on the other side. There's no comparison. What you gain by this world compared to losing one, your soul. All the glittering prizes of earth are absolutely nothing of any consequence. Load the world on one side, place a single soul on the other, and watch. Watch the world rocket straight up in the air compared with the weight of one soul. It says to you who are living for this world, in this text, what shall it profit you if you gain this whole world? Nay, 10 billion worlds and lose your soul. Fourthly, how do I know if my soul has been saved? And this is the most important question of all. Am I prepared to die? Am I right with God? And the answer is in the question. What have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you believed upon Him for the saving of your soul? Look with me again at Mark chapter 8, and this time verse 34. Mark 8, 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit or lose his own soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? What can you possibly exchange for your soul? For whoever's ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. The question is, when you ask, has my soul been saved? I ask you, what have you done with Christ? Are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed or afraid to confess Jesus publicly, openly, to promote Him, to obey Him, to order your life around Him? The Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Everything about my life is all about Christ. And to die is gain. Is that true of you? Has Christ become that to you? Your life, your love, your hope, your passion. Has Christ become that to you? Do you long to be near Him? Or are you trying to save your earthly life, to spare it for as much ease and fame as comfort as you can eke out of this earthly life? Or have you come to Jesus with your life? Have you given it to Him? Have you resigned control of it to Him? Have you denied yourself? Have you placed all your confidence in Christ alone? We see here in this verse in Mark 8, the same type of thing Jesus said at Luke recorded in 9:23. And Jesus said to all, to anyone, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Are you daily being crucified? Are you daily dying to your flesh and to the world? This execution is painful, obviously. He uses the whole concept of a crucifixion. I forget if I said this last Sunday or not when I spoke of the cross, but there's something excruciating about the cross. Did I say that last week? Excruciating? Some of us may have used that on really bad pain we've had. It's excruciating. Well, the word excruciating, ex, out of, cruciating, crucifixion. It's the kind of pain that comes out of a crucifixion. And Jesus says that's what it takes to deny yourself, to die to yourself, to give up your passions and pursuits in this world, and to come after me. In following Jesus Christ, obeying Him as your Lord, serving Him, walking with Him, listening to Him, imitating Him. And fifthly, anyone may have his soul saved. You don't have to perish. Here's the good news of the gospel. You don't have to perish. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever would believe upon Him as their Savior. You don't have to perish, but you may have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. I remember memorizing this when I was 16 years old, and God saved this rebellious, headstrong, obstinate sinner. He came to me and He revealed Himself through a book of Spurgeon's sermons on the blood and the cross of Christ. And He laid me low, and He taught me that verse in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy to be accepted, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why He came. That's why we have a Christmas. That's why we have an Easter. That's why we have a church. That's why we have a Bible. God saves sinners. Those three words give you the entire theme of the Bible. God saves sinners. And if you want to double that and use six words, God saves sinners through a Redeemer. You've got the Bible. You may be saved. And I give you these three points. Number one, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, died in the place of sinners. I referred to that sermon last week on the cross of Christ. He was there not for His own sins, but He was there for the sins of others. He was there because He became a substitute, and He took the place of sinners like me. And there on the cross, he bore my sin and he bore its sentence of death and judgment. He paid the price I couldn't pay without losing my soul and perishing forever in hell. He died in the place of sinners, the great substitute. He went there and opened up a fountain filled with blood, that blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners who plunge beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. That's our only hope. Secondly, Jesus Christ who died now lives. He didn't just die. He died, but he rose and now he lives. Right now, Jesus lives. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He's a living Savior that loves to give redeemed sinners eternal life. Place it right within that tent of yours. Resurrect your soul. Make it alive. Take out the heart of stone. Give you a heart of flesh. Make you a living saint. You're a dead sinner. He can make you a living saint. To love Him and know Him and serve Him and know that He's got you in the hollow of His hand. You need never perish. And you won't if he is yours. He keeps us. He keeps with us. He's for us. He keeps us from falling. He sustains us through temptations and all of our failures. His love is constant and true and never ending. And thirdly, Jesus invites you to Him right now. Right now. He genuinely offers to you His free pardon of grace. You need only receive it. In a self-abandoning faith, come to Christ. Look to Christ. You may come right now. He says, come unto me. Come on, right now. Come unto me, all ye that are laboring. You're laboring under your sin. You're laboring under trying to get some type of satisfaction or significance in this present world, and it's not working. And if you're still trying, and somehow you're deluded enough to think that if I try a little bit harder, if I go a little bit further, I'll surely be able to make myself feel better. Jesus says, no, give it up. Just give it up. Come unto me, all you that laboring and you're heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest. He says, learn of me. Learn of me. Take me. Lay hold of me. Drink of the rivers of life that I have for every and any redeemed soul. And when you drink, you'll never thirst again. You'll never look to another thing in life to be your significance and satisfaction. I will be that for you. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Nowhere else, come to Christ. And if you come to Christ, you will be so glad you did. I guarantee you. I've seen it in my life. I came to Christ early in life. I've served Him over 50, 60 years. And I know, I can guarantee you, He is everything the Word of God proclaims Him to be. He is faithful and true and loving and just and caring. He's faithful when I'm not. He's everything. And He makes everything in this life to taste good and to be fulfilling. He makes things work. He makes things tick. He makes things to taste right and go down so well. You don't want anything else. Your soul may be saved. So I ask you, what do you want? What do you want? What are you pursuing? If you don't want Christ, what is it that you want? Stop yourself and ask yourself that question. If it's not Christ, what is it that you think can be so good? And if you, in your obstinacy and unbelief, go off pursuing that, let's talk in a year or two or five or ten. And let's search it out. Did it really pan out for you? Is it really what you thought it might end up being? Keep asking yourself this question that cannot be answered. What does it profit you if you gain this whole world and you lose your eternal soul? Bunyan's reasons for preaching such a sermon and mine tonight. Number one, the soul and its salvation is a wonderfully great thing. Nothing is more important for each one of you than this. Houses and lands, works and honors, what are these compared to salvation? Two, this fact is amazingly neglected in our day. Who is there in our town who is concerned about the salvation of his soul? Three, I have pitched upon this text at this time that God would help me by this message to awaken you, to stir you from your bed of ease, to bring you to your knees before the Lord, and to beg Him for His grace that you might be concerned for the salvation of your soul. And four, I am preaching on this theme to deliver myself from any responsibility for your damnation, to be clear of your blood, so that you yourselves will answer to God for your refusal to be saved.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.